10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Some years ago, National Geographic ran an article about Alaskan bull moose, and the fact that when it comes to the breeding season in the fall, these big, great big bull moose things do this antler battle, and they not a whole lot of skill to it. It's just ramming their heads together until one guy's antlers break off, and he goes off in defeat, and the other guy is victorious. The heftiest moose with the strongest antlers generally is going to prevail. So that the battle doesn't begin in the fall. The battle begins during the summer when the moose eats almost constantly, and he eats and he eats and he eats, as if he's eating stuff that's going to help him gain some weight and develop a really good set of antlers, then he's going to prevail in the fall. But if he doesn't do that preparation, he's probably going to lose. Doesn't take too much of a jump from there to this notion of our text, does it? The idea of preparing before we're in the midst of the battle is crucial for us. If we're going to be victorious when it comes to bashing our antlers against the issues of our will and our sin, we better be prepared. We need to be strong. We need the preparation that comes from the things we're going to be talking about so that we can face the trial when it does indeed come. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord. The be strong here is in the imperative. It's a command. He's commanding us to be strong, but it's a sort of an odd thing. It's in the passive voice. So we are to be made strong. We are to be empowered, in a sense. We could possibly translate it. So we need to strengthen ourselves, but that strengthening of ourselves is beyond us. We can't ratchet up the stuff ourselves, necessarily, to be strong. So the apostle says, be strengthened in the Lord. Calvin said, to summon up courage and vigor, for there is always much to enfeeble us, and we are ill-fitted to resist. But when our weakness is considered, an exhortation like this would have no effect unless the Lord were present and stretched out his hand to render assistance, or rather, unless he supplied us with the power. So the command to be strong is a command that comes along with the promise of the Spirit to give the power that is necessary. But this command to be strong is nothing new. You come across it numerous times in the Old Testament. Maybe the most famous is God's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, as he was about to bring them into the land. And we're told to be strong in the Lord's power or in the strength of his might, that sort of thing. The Lord has unlimited strength. Now, we can't get our minds around that, what that actually means. All we know is limited power, and in the exertion of that limited power, we become tired and weary. Never happens to the Lord. Unlimited power. He doesn't lack for resources. When Nahash the Amorite came with his band of Amorites and he laid siege to the city of Jabesh-Gilead, the first real battle that King Saul was confronted with, Saul attacked in the power and by the strategy of the Lord himself. And what happened? He was victorious. Wasn't always true of the things that Saul did. But he was able to wipe out this enemy. When the Assyrians were preparing to overrun Jerusalem, remember what happened? Isaiah prayed, and the Lord brings this confusion into the camp. And they begin to kill each other, and the rest of them flee away. Or how about Gideon? How about the Exodus itself? The Lord has unlimited power to bring about victory for His people when they didn't have the power in and of themselves. How in the world is a slave nation embedded within the most powerful empire of the earth at that time going to walk out? How's that ever going to happen? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But when God determines, it will happen. There's an old gospel song, "You Gotta Move, You Gotta Move." When the Lord gets ready, you gotta move. And that's the way it is. When the Lord exerts His power, something is going to give. Now, when Satan mustered all his rage and power against Christ in the wilderness, Jesus overcame him with the Word of God. When he attacked him again on Calvary, Jesus submitted to the onslaught of the evil one and died. But then what? 3 days later, God exerts His power and Christ rises from the dead and Satan suffered utter defeat. Do you doubt the power and resources of God? Don't be so quick to deny it. You probably do in one way or another. Maybe not sitting here on Sunday, but how about Tuesday, Thursday, or Friday? We doubt that God's going to do something. We doubt He's going to come through. We doubt He's going to provide. Don't do that. Because it's a lie. We need to believe in the Lord. We need to believe in what He can do and what He has done. And then, as Paul says, we need to be strong in His powerful might. But you'll never be strong if you don't believe in the power and might of God. You will always be doubting. You'll always be retreating. If God is an uncaring weakling, which we can sometimes conjure up in our minds, from where will your help come? Well, it won't, if that's the way you believe, because you'll be running before you ever confront anything. So Paul goes on to tell us to stand. We need this strength in order to stand against the devil's schemes. And he says it's important for us to recognize who the enemy actually is. It's not flesh and blood. We're not at war with each other in this room. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in heavenly realms. Now, he has in mind, obviously, some levels of demonic powers who resist the work of Christ in the world. They want to see the church destroyed. They want the work of God to cease in the world. That's their intent. Now, if the battle is against Joe Schmo, then I would be wise to collect damaging information against Joe, get me a little faction here to help me fight Joe, to discredit Joe with as many people as I can so that nobody's going to believe him and everybody will believe me. That's the tactics. That's how the world fights. The primary weapons there would be slander, gossip, character assassination, perhaps litigation, maybe physical threats or violence, all those sorts of things. Worldly tactics. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Worldly weapons are ineffective against the real enemy. Actually, when we use the worldly weapons in spiritual conflict, we're playing His game for Him. We're doing His work just in using those weapons. We're doing battle the way He desires us to do it. Think of the way the church has used worldly weapons in the past. The Inquisition, Crusades, persecution, taken to itself the power of the magistrate or other forms of coercion. On a different level, We've used things like church splits and schism. Now, some of those over the years were necessary because of real corruption and real heresy and that sort of thing. But do we really need more than 20 Reformed and Presbyterian denominations just in this country? Doesn't that strike you as being a little crazy? Why do we need to be so splintered? Seems to me that we've used some improper weapons somewhere along the line. But the same thing is true everywhere you look. There's a whole slew of different kinds of Baptists. Think of all the varied denominations that came out of the Methodist movement, and then all of the splintering that happened because of the supposed revivals back in the 1800s. Doesn't sound like a revival if churches are being, split all over the place. We used the enemy's weapons. We used worldly weapons to fight spiritual battles, and we made a mess of things. But he says our battle isn't with each other. It's against these rulers and authorities. Now, again, we don't have a whole lot of clarity on this, but there's apparently various levels of evil spirit sort of things that are out opposed to us. Now, there's been much written on this, some fiction, some nonfiction, and some that was intended as nonfiction probably is fiction, but the author just didn't realize he was writing fiction at the time. A lot of speculation. Scripture isn't all that clear about this whole realm. It states it, that it exists, and it's something we need to be prepared to fight against, but he doesn't go into all sorts of things. Now, there was a whole movement that arose maybe 25, 30 years ago that went by the name of Deliverance, and it's still around, but the faddishness of it has kind of died down. Now, these folks were proposing that behind virtually every problem you have, there's some sort of spirit. And that spirit needs to be cast out in order you to be free from that. There was the demon of lust and the demon of anger, the demon of smoking, the demon of this or that, all sorts of things. And you needed to get that thing cast out so that you could get victory over it. So they were proposing some sort of kind of ritual exorcism, what was that horrible movie? The Exorcist, yeah, that's it. Not in that old Romish sort of way, but a new methodology came up where the spirit needed to identify itself. Often you needed to identify its name, and then you go through this thing of actually casting it out. I don't think there's a whole lot of biblical warrant behind a lot of what was happening in that old Deliverance movement. Methodology is questionable. Ritual exorcism, which is what was proposed, may not be the issue anymore. You had to go find a practitioner who did this. And it rose really to almost like a third sacrament. Probably not the way to go. There's an excellent book entitled Power Encounters by Dr. David Pallison that speaks to this issue quite clearly. And he gives the term from a couple of Greek words for that methodology, called it ekbalistic, the idea of casting out. His viewpoint was that as other things changed with the closing of the apostolic era, perhaps that did too, and what we have given to us now is the idea of the use of ordinary means of grace, things like the word and the sacraments, then the lesser means of prayer and Christian fellowship, worship, things like that. It's by those means that we resist the devil. And when we resist him, what does James say? He'll flee from us. So you don't need all of this stuff going on. We simply need to use the means that God has given us. And by doing so, we resist him and then he flees. So it's important for us to use the right weapons and the right methods against the right enemy. Any of these points, at any point, we can get off the track. We could find ourselves being sucked into the devil's scheme by an error on any of those. He loves to see us embroiled in sin or dissension or bitterness or greed or selfishness, all of that. He'd love to keep us right there because then we're ineffective. And if he can do that, then he's hindering the progress of the church. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. What if I wanted to play lacrosse and here was my weapon? Could I play lacrosse? That's a big spoon. Could I play lacrosse with a spoon? How many of you play lacrosse? Bunch of you. Would that work? I'd probably get beat on the knuckles really bad and drop my spoon. No, that's not going to work to play lacrosse. How about if I wanted to play baseball with a rolled-out newspaper? Is that going to work? what's going to happen the first time it hit the ball? Right? It's going to look like that. Not very effective. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. He's trying to tell us that God has given us the tools we need to fight the battles we need against all that the devil would like to see happen. All the bad stuff he would like to see happen. We have the tools, and it's not spoons and newspaper. It's things like the Word of God. It's like coming to church and actually listening. It's like praying and those kinds of things that God has given to us. That's how we fight those battles. Not with puny stuff like this. Anything else that we try to use isn't going to be effective. So we need to use the tools that God has given. You need to read the Bible. You need to listen to the Bible being preached. You need to come to worship and actually get involved in it. And sing and pray. You need to pray while you're here. You need to pray when you're at home. All those things work together to make us strong so that we can resist when, what Paul says, the day of evil, when the real difficulty comes, then we can stand. Okay. Well, and that's Paul's final point. He gets around to saying, well, you do all this stuff, then what? Well, then stand. Take your stand. He's listed several things for us to attend to here in this passage. He tells us to be strong in the Lord. He tells us to fight the right battle with the right weapons. He tells us to put on the full armor of God. And we'll be talking about the specifics of that next week. But then he says, after we've done all, to actually stand. You can do all kinds of preparation, but when the battle actually comes, if you turn tail and run, that's not the desired outcome. You could have your full armor on. You could have done all kinds of preparation, and poof, you go, no. You do the preparation, but then you actually stand. Why might we flee when the battle comes? Probably other reasons than these, but I have three that I've put down there. They all start with F. Fear of the enemy, forgetting who we are and forgetting who Christ is. We look at what we're up against and we become afraid. Whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, whatever, we somehow think it's too strong, it's too big. How could I possibly defeat such a foe? Now, we have a wonderful example in David. When he goes out to face the fearsome foe in Goliath, he goes out on the plain, and there he is looking up at a guy that's 9 feet 6 inches tall in full Philistine armor, who's shouting out derogatory and intimidating and insulting things to the Jews. Everybody else was afraid to go out, except David. Was there plenty to be afraid of? Absolutely. That guy could lop your head off in a second. No doubt about the fearsomeness of the situation. Did David let all that show of strength hinder him from going out? No. He went out, and what did he say? How did he go out? I come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't go in his own personal strength, in his own abilities. He wasn't a tried and proved soldier at all. Yeah, he battled a lion once and a bear once or something like that. But he wasn't accustomed to this sort of thing. He went in the name of the Lord. But then we also forget who we are. What are some of the things that Paul has already taught us here in Ephesians about who we are? Well, clearly, we have learned that we are sinners. We're sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ and all of his work. But the enemy may use the fact that we are sinners to intimidate and beat us down and cause us to want to run. David could have thought, all I got's this lousy sling. He has full armor. How can I stand against that? Similarly, we think, I'm too weak. My weapons are too dull. I'm not skilled. I'm not big enough. I'm not brave enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough. All of those kinds of things can run through our minds. So we let the knowledge of our old man defeat us before the battle even begins. We run because we failed before. And when we run, we're aware of the degree and the regularity of our sin. And we say, this is just hopeless. But Paul has declared time and time again that we are united to Christ by faith in Him, that we are forgiven of our sins, we are accepted by God in Christ, so that we are not that old sinner that we used to be. We are children of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we have reason to stand. We must not let our sin and our shame get in the way. We need to stand in the strength of the Lord, as Paul has so clearly declared. But then, sadly, we also forget who Christ is. Maybe not in our theological compartment. You know, if someone came up to you and said, "Well, who is Christ?" You know, we could rattle off all kinds of things about Him, but we lose our memory of Christ on a functional basis. We let the knowledge of Christ slip from the primary place in our minds. We get our mind and heart filled with all sorts of other things. Worldly pursuits cloud over the importance of Christ. Many of these things are good, but Christ is the best and must have primacy in all of our lives. He is the King of glory. He is the King of kings. He is God in the flesh, the God-man, the only mediator between God and man. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He lived perfectly. He died redemptively. He rose triumphantly. He ascended victoriously and reigns authoritatively. Why would you want anything else to absorb your thoughts and your time? Nothing else can compare. He is most glorious, most loving, absolutely holy. If your faith is in Him, you are indeed saved by His work. So by Christ and His Spirit, we can stand against all the attacks of the evil one, no matter what shape or form they take. Stand in His strength and by His power. Stand because you've been redeemed by one so glorious and powerful. Stand because you belong to Christ, and He's already defeated the enemy that faces you. He paid your debt to God. He's given you righteousness so that you're now declared not guilty by the Father. And you're part of the family. So let's stand. And let's stand against the real enemy, not one another. Knowing that we're loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and empowered by the Spirit. Stand. Stand today. Stand strong in the Lord. Let's come. He's got a pre-battle banquet for us right on this table, in which He is present Himself spiritually to empower us and nourish us. Let's meet Him there.